Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. King Solomon was responsible for many things, but his biggest legacy was contributing to the theology of the future Antichrist. Solomon started his reign by consolidating his kingdom. His first political endeavor was to disregard the Lord's commandment by marrying the daughter of Pharaoh. Solomon went to worship at Gibeon, and despite his mixed devotion, God responded by giving him supernatural wisdom. He became involved with the Kabbalah after the temple was built and took the number 666. He established the world's largest harem with 700 wives and 300 concubines. Solomon's love for heathen women turned his heart away from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he ended his life worshiping at the altars of demon gods and partaking in human sacrifice. He was given every advantage by God, and he chose to use it in the service of Lucifer. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide on September 19th, 2021. And we're going to be talking about King Solomon today. And I would say this is the greatest tragedy that is recorded in the Bible. And we are not going to look particularly every event that happened, but I'm going to look upon how he developed things and how things went wrong. So you sit in the chapel, would you stand with me as we pray right now? My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that you will touch us, Father God, with your Holy Spirit. Father God, without the Holy Spirit, we are dead. And I'm asking you right now for an anointing upon myself, an anointing upon every person listening, that Father God, we could be moving today in the Holy Spirit, not in the flesh. And I thank you and I praise you for the privilege, Father God, of being able to believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 2. So, we're going to look upon King Solomon. Now, King Solomon came from a very dysfunctional home. And this is another thing in this country, is that most homes are dysfunctional. The average lifetime of a marriage in America in 2021 is 7 years. That should really be frightening people. But it's a statistics that if it is a Christian family or non-Christian, a marriage, if it lasts 7 years, they say that's a long-lasting marriage. That means that people get divorced, they can find other partners, they either shack up or they remarry. And now we're getting into what I call the syndrome of King David, where you have her children, his children, and our children, mixed families. And any time you got mixed families, you are having hell on earth, because there will be spirits of jealousy, there will be all types of spirits of trying to have power. And it doesn't work. That's why Jesus said that a man will cling to his wife to be one flesh, and God never planned for divorce. This is a disaster right now. And you can see it in the world. Most churches, over the years, I had maybe a handful of people that have been married with one person continually. Most of the people I've had in churches have been divorced, remarried. And so somebody said, where do you get deacons and elders if you all you got are divorced people? Well, that's what you got. So you got to ask, people ask for forgiveness, God forgives, and you use what you got. But that's why so many families have so many problems, because we are talking about mixed families. Now, Solomon was not the oldest son of David, and he should not really be the heir of the throne. And instead, the older son that was alive, because he already killed off a few people here, was Adonijah. And Adonijah was the oldest son. We discussed last week how he tried to take the kingdom, and he lost out. And Adonijah now simply wanted to marry Abishag, which was the last concubine that King David had. And when Solomon heard that, now Solomon was protecting his throne. And so we're going to pick it up in verse number 13 here. And Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, are you coming peaceably? That shows you the mindset of the people. Are you coming in peace, or are you coming here to give us trouble? And he said, peaceably. He said, moreover, I have somewhat to say unto you. And she said, say on. And he said, you know that the kingdom was mine, and that all Israel set their face on me, that I should reign. Howbeit, the kingdom is turned about, he's become our brothers, for it was his for the Lord. And now I ask one petition of you, deny me not. And she said unto him, say on. And he said, speak, I pray you, to Solomon the king, for he will not say nay, that he give me Abishag, the Shimamite, to wife. And Bathsheba said, well, I will speak for you unto the king. So now, we don't know the motive here of Adonijah. So he simply went, and so she went to talk to Solomon. And we hear here in verse number 22, you see the response. And King Solomon answered and sent his mother, and why do you ask Abishag the Shumamite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he's my elder brother, even for him, and for Abithar the priest, and for Joab the son of Zeruiah. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, God do so to me and more also, if Adonijah have not spoken his word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, which has established me and set me on the throne of David my father, who has made me in the house, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day. Now, that really was not a reason to kill his own brother. This was done because he now felt threatened. And so he simply said, Benaiah. Benaiah was a strong soldier, loyal to King Solomon. And Benaiah simply, it says here, and King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, he fell upon him that he died. Now, I want you to understand something. When you have somebody be killed with a sword, it doesn't happen in 10 seconds. So you simply have a guy hacking away, and it might take 2 or 3 or 4 minutes before the guy has been hacked apart and he dies. It's a very painful death to be killed by a sword. Solomon couldn't care less. He said, "Just go take this guy out." It's almost like the mafia, where a mafia soldier was able to say this, "Hey, it's not personal. I got nothing against you, just business. But I'm here to kill you. Just business." Now, after that, he decided that the priest, Abiathar, had to go. And unto Abiathar, the priest and the king, get you to Anathoth, unto your own fields. You are worthy of death, but I will not this time put you to death, because you bear the ark of the Lord God before David, my father, and because you have been afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted. So Solomon thrust out Abiathar being priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord, which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. Then tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom. And Joab fled under the tabernacle of the Lord, caught hold of the horns of the altar. And he was told King Solomon that Joab was fled into the tabernacle of the Lord, and behold, he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, "Go, fall upon him, or go and cut him in pieces." And Benaiah came to the tabernacle of the Lord and said to him, "Thus is the king, come forth." And he said, "Nay, but I will die here." And Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, "Thus said Joab, and thus he answered me." And the king said to him, "Thus it is said, fall upon him, bury him, that you might bury him, that you might take away the innocent blood which Joab shed for me and from the house of my father." No respect. So here we had the altar. Here was Joab hanging onto the altar. And Benaiah came in and simply cut him in pieces, dragged the dead body out. And that was the end of Joab. This is how Solomon established his position as a king, by murdering or having ordered a murder of his own brother, of Joab, who had been the commander and had saved David and Israel for years, and he drove the priest out. He also ordered the murder of Shimei. So we have in verses 41 here, 46. And it was told Solomon that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and was come again. And the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, "Did I not make you swear by the Lord and protested unto you, saying, know for certain the day you go out and walk abroad, any whither that you shall surely die, and you said to me, the word I have heard is good." And then in verse 46, so the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, which went out and fell upon when he died. And the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. Every dictator, from Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Mao Zedong, and over the years have followed the same playbook, which is a playbook from Satan. Kill all your people around you. They're a threat to your power. Just kill them, get rid of them, and after that, you reign and you take control. I'm going to determine right now to Deuteronomy chapter 7. That's Deuteronomy, chapter 7. And this Bible is a blessing for you because I'm slow like molasses in it. Deuteronomy, chapter 7. Now, God made it clear to the Israelites, don't marry outside the faith. With other words, if you have people, men or women, that are not believing in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, don't marry them. But the Lord your God shall bring you into the land where you go to possess it, has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, you shall smite them, utterly destroy them, you shall not make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, neither shall you make marriages with them. Your daughter shall you not give unto this son, nor his daughter shall you not take unto your son. For they will turn away your son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against to destroy you suddenly. And then in chapter 18 in the same Deuteronomy, we read the following for these verses here. This is Deuteronomy 18. We pick it up in verse number 9. When you come into the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to do after the abomination of the nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, that uses divination or observer of times, or an enchanter or a witch, or a charmer or consultant of familiar spirit, or a wizard or a necromancer. For all that do this thing are an abomination of the Lord. And because of this abomination, the Lord your God does drive them out from before you. You shall be perfect with the Lord your God. Let's go back to 1 Kings now. 1 Kings, and we're going to go to chapter 3. Now, Solomon knew this command. He knew that what God had spoken. So the first thing he did when he had become a king was to break God's commandments. 1 Kings 3:1. And Solomon made a fidelity. That means a type of a marriage covenant which tied together one nation to another nation through the king's family. You see this in Europe, where the different royal houses, they intermarried to simply protect one another. And Solomon made a fidelity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David, and he had made an end of building his own house, and the house of the Lord, and the wall of Jerusalem round about. So he started out there, murdering, and three people. Then he brought in a woman from Egypt who was not saved, did not believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, married her. Now we had strike number 2 against Solomon. Now Solomon was like Christians are today. They mingle with the devil and still claim to love the Lord. Look at verse number 3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burned incense in high places. Now, this is the problem of the church today, as I said before we started a sermon. You have Christians, they love the Lord, but they don't have a biblical view. They're living in sin. And they're simply saying, well, this is what I wanted. This is what I did. I love the Lord. God, you know. In other words, what Christians are telling God is simply this. Deal with it. I am not going to change. God, you got to deal with it. I done what I wanted to do. That's it. I don't care. I love you, and you have to accept me who I am. That's what the homosexuals are saying. is not acceptable in God's eyes. Despite this now, if we go down here to verse number 5, we find this here that Solomon went to Gibeon. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." Notice now that God gave Solomon another chance. He simply, "Okay, you murder these people. You marry this woman that is not a Christian, not believing in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But I'm going to give you another chance." And here's what Solomon said. "You showed unto your servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before you in truth and in righteousness, in unrighteousness of heart with you. You have kept for him this great kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on the throne as it is today. And now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in." Now, Solomon simply confessed this. "I don't know how to be a king." Most likely had an arrested development spirit. He said, "I'm just a little child. And your servant is in the midst of your people you have chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered and counted for multitude. Give therefore your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, and I may discern between good and bad, for who's able to judge this great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon asked a thing. And God said to him, "Because you have asked a thing, have not asked for yourself long life, neither have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but to ask for yourself for the stand to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to your words. Lo, I have given you a wise, understanding heart, so that there was none like you before you, neither after you shall arise any like you. And I have also given you that which you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among you kings like unto you all the days." Now, he was given now a warning. "And if you will walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David did walk, then I will lengthen your day." Now, Solomon got a second chance. He did get wisdom, and he became extremely wise, and he began to prosper. If you turn to 1 Kings chapter 9, that's 1 Kings chapter 9. Jesus had to intervene because Solomon was straying. He was not staying on the straight path. So 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse number 1. He had not finished the temple. "And it came to pass when Solomon finished the building of the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all Solomon desired, which was he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And those said to him, 'I've heard your prayer, your supplication that you have made before me. I've hallowed this house we have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And if you will walk before me, as David your father walked, in integrity of heart, in uprightness, to do according to all I've commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my judgment, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David your father, saying, There shall not fail you a man upon the throne of Israel. But if you shall at all turn from following me, you or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set you before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land, which I have given them, and this house, which I have hallowed for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. He got a warning. And God said, Solomon, you finished the temple. You done all the things. Now pay attention. Walk with me. Walk with me. If not, I am going to have judgment. Let's look upon our own nation right now for just a second. This nation was founded by people that believed in God. They prayed, and they came up with a constitution. We had revivals over the years. And the nation became strong because the churches were strong. People simply believed in God. They walked with the Lord. They stopped sinning. We never stopped sinning, but they simply tried to follow what they could. Marriages were made to last until death part us. Children were taught in the Bible. There was stability in the land. But now, as a nation, as churches here, we have abandoned, most of the time have abandoned the Holy Spirit. We have abandoned biblical morality and be going into what they call a situation ethics, where you simply feel what you'll do. Now, God judged Israel. God is judging us today. Look at the weather. They talk about climate change. There's no climate change. It's judgment time. And are people waking up? We get in prayer requests all the time. Pray for this, pray for that. And I'm simply asking people, okay, are you changing? Are you turning around? And people says, well, I want God to work in my life, but I don't necessarily want to change. It doesn't work. Let's go to the next point now. The curse of the Kabbalah. There's no record in the Bible, but Solomon became involved with the Kabbalah after the temple was built. This insidious belief system dates back to Israel's time in Egypt. Its ugly head reared when Moses' cousin Korah rebelled and tried to gain control of the fledgling nation. And in Numbers, we have the rebellion where Korah took men and he simply said to Moses, you know, who are you? I'm just as important as you are. And there was a showdown and Korah and his people were, the earth opened up, swallowed them, but straight down to hell. Listen closely now. I got a master's degree in theology. So, I'm educated. But being in seminary, I never heard the word Kabbalah. We learned everything about Israel from the time of Moses or Abraham, all the way up to Jesus. And after that, we were taught nothing. So, an average preacher today knows absolutely nothing what happened to the Jewish people after Jesus, the resurrection, and the day of Pentecost. Nothing. The Kabbalah is the most damnable teaching that the Jews have. They have the Talmud, they got the Kabbalah, and they got the Old Testament. The Kabbalah is a religion of the Antichrist. It is going to affect the entire world. It's actually going to destroy the church eventually, according to the book of Revelation. And yet, most, I would say almost 99% of pastors have not the foggiest idea what the Kabbalah is. If it is some kind of a hot dog you have or whatever it is, they don't know. But let me read the points to you here that we have on page 2 on the outline. The Kabbalah is also known as a Zohar and consists of a set of 500 books. It is claimed that Solomon contributed to this collection of books or scrolls. The Kabbalah is the most important teaching of Freemasonry, and Solomon is credited as the author of parts of the Kabbalah. Now, if you look upon Freemasonry, I don't care what town you go into in the United States, you have a Freemasonic lodge in that town or in that county. And I can guarantee you this, that any judge, just about every judge in the United States is a member of the Freemasons. Every police chief, every sheriff, most people in leadership in the United States are all Masons. They all belong to Freemasons. And the Masons are Kabbalistic. Now, they talk about King Solomon, but again, the pastors are not taught this, so the people in church do not know that. The next point, the Kabbalah will also be the religion of the Antichrist. There are a number of Jews in Israel, on the part of the world, who are part of the Kabbalistic system with their own synagogues. Chabad is the most well-known Jewish group in the Kabbalistic movement. The holy number of the Kabbalah is 666, and this number is mentioned 3 times in the Bible. Let's start in 1 Kings 10:14. That's 1 Kings 10:14. In the Kabbalah, you have a name, names by numbers. The number 666 is a number that King Solomon took for himself. He was known in the Kabbalistic circles in his days on earth as 666. That was his number. In 1 Kings Chapter 10, verse number 14, we read this. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. This is gold that was sent in to him as part of worship. He said, I want no more, no less. I want 666 talents. That's my name. That's how I want to be worshipped. In the same chapter, you find out he made a throne. If you pick up here in verse number 18. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory, overlaid it with the best gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round about behind. There were stays on either side on the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the stays. And 12 lions stood there on the one side, on the other side, upon the 6 steps. There was not the like made in any kingdom. This is a very special throne. So we had steps coming up to the throne. On this side were six lions, six steps, six lions. Anyone standing in front of Solomon knew, I'm standing before 666. That was his number. We're going to come back here, but I want us to go right now to the book of Revelation. That's Revelation. We're going to end up in chapter 13. That's Revelation, chapter 13. And we're going to go down here to verse number 16. And he, that's a false prophet, causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in the right hand and the foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had a mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that understand count the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man. It's the number of a man. His number is 666. It's the number of King Solomon, who enhanced the Kabbalah and set up the system. The Jews living at the time of the book of Revelation, they knew that this was King Solomon. That's his system. They knew that. The church today does not know that, because we are not taught that. The pastors are not taught this. So the pastors, if they don't know it, cannot teach the congregation. Let's go back to 1 Kings now. So, we now have here King Solomon organized the Kabbalah. So for 3,000 years, 2,900 years, King Solomon's write-up on the Kabbalah has been the blueprint and is the blueprint for the Antichrist system. It is now being fulfilled as the world is getting ready for a world federation and for the Antichrist to come in Jerusalem. This is apostasy. And I'm sure that Solomon, after he died, he realized, I rode the wrong horse. I am damned. I rode the wrong horse. Let's talk about the apostasy now of Solomon. Solomon had a strong libido, just like his father. And he ran the biggest private whorehouse ever to exist on earth. He accumulated 700 wives, 300 concubines, housed in buildings around his palace. He also allowed his heathen women from different nations to worship their demon gods and facilitated the adult by building different places of worship where they would worship the god of choice. 1 Kings chapter 11, first four verses. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, of the nation concerned with the Lord sent to the children of Israel. You shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. That said, Solomon clave unto these in lust. And he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wife turned away his heart, and to other gods, His heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the god of the Sidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hills before Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon, and likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. So what Solomon did now was this. He had become total apostasy. And he started now to go to these different places where they have these statues that they heated up. And he himself would take children, place them on these hot images, and the children would be burning crisp and die as they were screamed of pain. He ended up a Satan worshipper. He worshipped at the altar of Ashtoreth. He worshipped at the different altar, at Milcom, Moloch. And here's a man now that wrote Proverbs. He wrote the Ecclesiastics. He was the wisest man in the world. And he was the most stupid man ever lived as he stood there and sacrificed to these idols. In verse number 9, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord, the God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. We're going to come back here. I want to read from Ecclesiastics. You have Ecclesiastics comes after Proverbs. It's a little book. We're going to go to Ecclesiastics chapter 2. And we're going to read the first 15 verses here. I said in my heart, this is Solomon speaking, go to now, I will prove you with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this is also vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what does it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainted my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly that I might see what was that good for the sons of men which they should do unto heaven all the days of their lives. I made me great works, the temple, his house. I built me houses, I planted my vineyards. I made me gardens, orchards. I planted trees and all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water, to water there with the wood that brings forth trees. I got me servants and maidservants, and the servants born in my house. Also had great possession of great and small cattle, above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, the peculiar treasure of kings, of the provinces. I get me men singers and women singers, the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great, increased more than all that before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I have labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can man do that comes after the king, even that which has been already done? Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as forth light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one happens to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happened to the fool, so it happened even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, that this also is vanity. He was the richest man on earth. He was the wisest man on earth. He had the women. He had the musicians. He had the food. He had everything that a man could want at his fingertips. And at the end he said, it is all vanity. Solomon went to Gibeon after becoming king and worshipped the Lord. When he was old, he visited the altars of demon gods and worshipped Satan. No verse in the Bible states that Solomon repented of his sin before his death. He never talked about the Redeemer that was to come. My conclusion is that he received supernatural wisdom, but despite the God's efforts, Solomon still died in his sins. And I believe he is in hell. Let's go back to 1 Kings 11 and go back up to verse number 9. We've had it, so I want to go down to verse number 28. Now, Solomon was warned. He didn't pay attention. And now, just like Samuel did with David against Saul, a prophet came. And we read in verse 28. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing a young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass at the time when Jeroboam went out to Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in a way, and he had clad himself with new garment, and they were two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was with him, rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take the 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to you. We should have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Because that they have forsaken me, and I worship Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moabites, Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, have not walked in my ways, to do that which is right in my eyes, and to keep my statutes, my judgment, as did David his father. In verse number 40, we read this. Solomon did just like King Saul did. He found this out. He said, I killed that guy. Solomon, therefore, sought to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam arose, fled into Egypt, unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt unto the death of Solomon. Summary, as we look upon this here now. King Saul ruled for 20 years. King David ruled for 40 years. King Solomon ruled for 40 years. The kingdom of Israel lasted a grand total of 100 years. It was not over. It lasted 2.5 hours in God's time. As we're going to look upon, as we go down toward the Redeemer, the time of coming of Jesus, we're going to see here a tremendous loss of people. The 10 northern tribes will be taken out by the Assyrians. Handful will come back, and they got scattered. Judah lasted a little longer, got taken in captivity to Babylon. Handful of them came back. And today, of the 12 tribes, I would say this. Maybe 15 to 20,000 Jews today of some 15 million believe in Jesus as the Messiah. But the majority of them do not. For the last 2,000 years after Christ, they have lived, died, and gone to hell. And they're the ones that are going to give the world the Antichrist. How can such a tragedy take place? When you look in your own life and my life, we have a free will. We started out as children. And when we were children, we were happy. Most people were. Unless you came from a family that was dysfunctional. I remember when you were maybe a teenager, you had great dreams. Oh, when I get 20 years old, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And you got 20 years old, and sin came in. And instead of going a good road, you went the bad road. And now, you look back and say, I didn't do so well. The good news is, you cannot undo what you did. But you can be forgiven. And I want to spend time on that, so turn with me to 1 John, to the very end of the Bible. 1 John, chapter 1. And I want to pick it up then in verse number 5. This then is a message we heard of him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I want to talk to you today that have made a mess of your life. You have a chance right now to repent. And God said, I will forgive you. I will wash you clean. Your sins will be gone. We'll never talk about them again. And I will give you a new life, a new beginning. If you don't take that, there's two men I want to share with you that were in this church a number of years ago. The first guy's name was Stuart. He came from us. He was actually a professor in chemistry. He was a professor in chemistry. He knew mathematics too. He came to us after he'd been married, crashed marriage, everything else, demonized, drinking, totally destroyed. He could not even work any longer. And he was here with us for about 3 years. We took him through deliverance. God restored him, and he got his mind back. He got a job again in teaching in the college here. He was restored. But he had one weak point, women. And I warned him over and over again, you cannot go for women. You just got to stay away from it. You got to wait until you're married. You find somebody. He got involved with a couple of women, and eventually he died. 10 years on a day after his deliverance, he was found in a bathtub, had been there for 4 days, and died all by himself. He was brilliant, but he was stupid. The other one we had was another guy, and he was very also intelligent. And he got bit in by a doctor one day. And he came to us, and we realized that he was teaching different things. And we told him, you can't teach this. It's not in the Bible. It's wrong. He said, no, you are wrong. I'm right. He left the room. We had a meeting with him, the elders, and I. And he pointed the finger at us and said, I don't need you. You need me. And he walked out. Well, he died earlier this year. And he was not that old. So here's a chance that you have. And that is to simply say, God, I don't want to be like King Solomon. I don't want to be like Steward. I want to be like this other guy that I just described to you. His name was Raymond. I don't want to be like Raymond. I want to come to Christ right now. If you're not saved, and you says, you know, I need to get saved. Well, the good news is, you can. All you have to do is to simply say, I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross, rose on the third day, and through his death and resurrection, I can be saved. Come on in, Jesus, and save me, and he will. But we finish here. Your screen will change, three crosses will come up, and you would hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend, he would take it through step by step how to get saved, and you can have eternal life. So, I want to talk to you that are backslidden. I want to talk to you that are not saved. Please, today is your chance to change direction. Come back to Christ. He loves you. He will forgive you. And you can start over. As I close the service here, I want to tell you this. I have been extremely uncomfortable preaching here today. There's been a tremendous demonic oppression upon me. As I have today exposed the enemy. I have never felt like I felt today. Such an evil force just trying to take me out and just pressure me. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, I have slugged through this message. And I pray that you understand that America is at the crossroad. We can't live like we always have done. We need to repent. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to come in. We need to apply the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let him work in our lives so that something will happen, that at least we will do something what we can, that this nation will not have to go down the tube and be destroyed. I might not have read the scriptures too well today. I might not have spoken too well today. But now you know why. Tremendous demonic pressure. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit pushed back. And we're going to have victory in Jesus' name. Here's Pastor Charles.
Father God, when we hear a message like this, it's not easy to hear. It's not something we want to hear either, especially when it comes to good times, because as human beings, we like good times, and we don't necessarily want them to end. Father God, we can only surmise, we can only kind of gaze a little bit into the future, but you've already seen everything as it's played out. You know exactly how much time each of us has here on this earth. And you know how much time that the United States of America has before the Antichrist comes to power. And so, Father God, our ability to look into the future is like trying to look through a dark glass and to see kind of something a little bit hazy in the future. And we don't have that ability. You haven't given us that insight. And so, Father, we just ask that help us to use our time wisely. Help us not to waste it. And, Father God, I am thankful for the fact that I don't have to be the Holy Spirit to people. I don't have to nag people. I just have to deliver the words that you want me to deliver, and then let your Holy Spirit do his sovereign work. Help us, Father God, to remember that we are messengers here on this earth, that's what you want us to do, to deliver the message and then leave the results up to you. And we thank you for this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking his commandments. That's why he said we've all sinned and fallen short of his standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was a 37th part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled, Solomon's Apostasy. Solomon started his reign by consolidating his kingdom and fulfilling his father's demand for revenge. His first political endeavor was to disregard the Lord's commandment by marrying the daughter of Pharaoh. Solomon went to worship at Gibeon, and despite his mixed devotion, God responded by giving him supernatural wisdom. He became involved with the Kabbalah after the temple was built. His biggest legacy was contributing to the theology of the future Antichrist. He took the Kabbalistic number 666, demanded tribute according to it, and even arranged his throne after the number. He established the world's largest harem with 700 wives and 300 concubines. Solomon's love for heathen women turned his heart away from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he ended his life worshiping at the altars of demon gods and partaking in human sacrifice. He was given every advantage by God, and he chose to use it in the service of Lucifer. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1826. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.